We're going to just start looking at the first commandment, which is going to be kind of the just the outline for what I want to go through in the class, which is just heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is it that God's highlighting about those four areas, and how do we direct each one of them to growing in love, to pursuing love? And just to really spoil the point and skip to the end, the very end of your notes, very last point is really what I just want to share in this last session. God says to Israel, when he makes covenant with them in Deuteronomy 30, that this law is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. That you have to say, who can ascend to heaven to get it for us, or who can descend below the depths to grab it for us? But it is near to you, it is in your heart, and it is in your mouth. We're going to talk in the class about some just disciplines and things that I do in my time in the Word and in prayer and those kind of things. And I really like them. I think they're really good tools. I think they're really helpful. But they're not a great secret that unlocks what it means to love God. Loving God is near to you. It's written on our hearts. And that's the point that I want to make with these lovely four pages of notes. We were actually made to love God. The first time that that thought occurred to me, I was determined that there was no chance that that was revelation. That was a weird thought from my head. But it's actually true. From the ground up, the very design of who we are, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we react, the way we dream, the way we desire, all of it was shaped and crafted by God so that we could love Him. Now, it's gotten really distorted and thrown off in a whole lot of places. But loving God is actually the most natural thing in the world for us to do. It's what we were made for. And so a class about loving God is not as much about teaching us to do things that we don't know how to do as reminding us to do things that we all know to do. And it's about how do we take and walk and remember all of those things to where we're choosing to do them time and time again. To where all throughout our day we don't forget that the reason we're here is to love God. Most of the most practical things that I can share with you in the class are things about how to remember. How do we remember all throughout our day and everything that we're doing to love God? That it's all about loving God, and how do we remember to posture our hearts that way and to do things in that way? So, back to the beginning. The core of love is choices. It's not anything complicated. It's not anything dramatic. It's just choices. God wants to be chosen. It's the one thing that He's left to man. It's not up to us to sanctify ourselves. It's not up to us to glorify ourselves. It's not up to us to save ourselves. God's going to do all the hard work, but He left man this one part, which is voluntary choice. He left us free will. He left us the opportunity to decide what we wanted, decide what it is that we want to go after. In John 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And what that word spirit means is that God is possessed of the power of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting. God is spirit, and so is man. We're made in His image, able to know, to desire, to decide, and to act. And God says, "I want to be worshipped with the part of you that is made in My image. I've been seeking those who will worship Me in spirit and truth." Angels don't worship in spirit and truth. They can't. They're not capable of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting. They were made to worship God. They were made to give Him glory. Man was made to choose God. We were made to give Him love. We were made to worship in spirit and truth. We were made to choose, to know, to see Him, to desire Him, to choose Him, and to pursue Him. God sets it up from the very beginning in creation. He makes man in His image, sets him in the earth, and says, I've given you dominion. And that part of us that is the image of God is that will, that power of deciding, that power of knowing, that power of desiring, that power of deciding and acting. God creates, He sets man, and He says the Lord planted a garden in Eden and put the man in it and caused every tree to grow that is good, pleasant to the sight and good for food. He put the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and He also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God set man there to tend it and keep it, and commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. All of creation was set up as an arena for us to make choices, for us to choose God, for us to know Him, desire Him, choose Him, and pursue Him. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there to give man a choice. I was reading a little Jonathan Edwards the other day talking about how time exists because God gave man a choice. God is outside of time. He doesn't make choices. He just is. But God created time so that we could make choices, and choices could have consequences. If there was no time, we couldn't decide, and our decisions couldn't have consequences. The whole thing of creation is an arena for God to demonstrate His love, for us to know Him, see Him, for us to win our hearts so that we could choose Him. So we could know Him, we could desire Him, and we could choose Him. Acts 17, Paul preaching to the Greeks. It says, God made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. For He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and He has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God made the heavens and the earth. He gave man life and breath. He set each person in the time and the place where they are so that we could seek Him. So we could search for Him, grope for Him, and reach for Him. Though He's right there. And God over and over again gives the call, seek My face. The biggest thing that I want to shift in our hearts is that God's primary call to man is not stay out of trouble. God's primary call to man is seek My face. He never made us to just wander around and stay out of trouble. He made us to go after Him, to pursue Him, to hunger for Him, to long for Him, to draw near for Him. He says over and over again, seek the Lord while He may be found. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Hebrews 11 defines faith this way. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's only two things that God wants us to know about who He is. That He's real, and that He rewards those who seek. That He is a rewarder of those who seek. He satisfies the hungry. God's call to man is, come and get Me. Come after Me. Don't go after righteousness above Me. Don't go after comfort above Me. Don't go after power above Me. Don't go after effectiveness above Me. Seek Me. Come after Me. God wants to be wanted. He wants to be chosen. At the end of the day, His objective is to make us want Him. His most remarkable work is that without ever violating our free will, without ever making us do anything, we're going to want him so much that we make ourselves ready for our wedding day. The beauty of Jesus and the glory of God is all set upon waking up his bride so that we want to be ready on our wedding day. It is so unnatural that our wedding day should come upon us by a surprise and God would have to come and drag his bride out of bed on the day we're getting married. We should be longing forward, looking to it, living in expectation of that day that we see Jesus. God wants to be wanted. He wants to be longed after. And it all happens in that arena of choice. Will we choose to pursue love? Jesus says, the first commandment, the first and the great commandment, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Mark and Luke add strength into that list. He says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Learn to love the Lord, and you'll learn to love your neighbor, and you'll fulfill the law. Obedience is the fruit of love, but it's not the extent of love. And we talked about that last session, so I'll kind of rush through this. But Revelation 2, Jesus turns to the church of Ephesus, who's in the midst of full-blown revival. He compliments everything they're doing. He says, I know your works, I know your deeds. You're testing the false apostles, you found them liars, you're persevering, you have patience, you're laboring for my name's sake without weariness, but I have this against you, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. There's this whole category of first works, of the works of the first commandment that are actually separate from all the commandments that hang on it. We tend to interpret the first commandment as being go and do the other commandments. And that's a really bad interpretation. Obedience is a result of love, but it's not love. You can obey without loving. You can do all of the other commandments. You can try to do all the other commandments without fulfilling the first one. You'll fail. But even if you did succeed, you wouldn't have succeeded at doing the first one. There's this arena of love that takes place on the inside. It's about cultivating a devoted heart and a loyal spirit, cultivating thoughts of worship and a submitted will. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. For the Lord does not see as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart, is what it says in 1 Samuel, talking about David. It's a rearranging of what we're looking at as we do things, of what we're evaluating, of what it is that we're after. And it's not what happens on the outside that's critical so much as the inside. That we go throughout our day with an intentional effort. When I get to the end of the day, I want my heart to be softer than it was when I started. I want my spirit to be more sensitive than it was when I started. I want my thoughts to be more worshipful, more fixed on God than when I started. I want my will to be more submitted to his. It's not about what we do during the day. It's about what happens inside, what happens in our heart. That's what the Lord is calling us to with the first commandment. He's calling us to get our eyes on our hearts and start going after a soft heart, start going after a sensitive spirit. The good news of the first commandment is that every one of us has what it takes to fulfill it. God says, all I want is all you are. Which is amazingly generous of him, because we're not all that much. It is amazingly generous of God to say, all I want is all that you are. I don't want any more than what you've got. I don't want any more than just who you are. Because I made you to love me. And I just want you to turn those things that I put in you back to me in love. We were wired with the ability and the longing to love God with absolute abandonment. We were made for it from day one. And the first time I thought that, I was convinced it was my own thought and not God's. Because it seems so foreign, because you see almost no one living in abandonment towards God. But it's what we were made for. It's locked up. It's been pushed down and bottled up. It's been directed towards all sorts of other things, the desires that God put in us. But at the heart of who we are, it is absolutely natural to love God with abandon. We're not looking for something from outside to come in order to learn how to love God well. It's about awakening the things that are already inside us and about choosing to focus them on God rather than letting them be focused on other things. Man was designed to be God's counterpart. In the Genesis story, over and over again, God makes a creature and then he makes another one in its image. But when he gets to man, he starts with the image, because the original was already there. The original was God himself. And it says he made man in his image, in God's image. We're made as God's counterpart. And what that means, whether we like it or not, is that we're hungry and we're thirsty. Whether we feel it or not, we're hungry and we're thirsty. God is a stream of living waters. Man is an incarnate thirst. We are a walking desert. We are a walking, starved, famished, thirsty, hungry creature because God is an abounding creature. God is filled and overflowing with love and joy and beauty and entertainment and fascination. And man is desperately aching for all of those things because we were made to be God's counterpart. David says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Jesus turns around in John 7, says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. For whoever believes in me, out of his heart flows rivers of living waters. God is a fountain of abundance. Man is a hole of thirst and hunger. We were made to need, to want, to desire God. Everything in us desires God. The problem is, we're not rightly identifying those desires. It's not that we don't desire God, it's that we misrecognize those desires. I'm bored. I guess I should go watch TV. No, you're bored because God wants to fascinate you with his beauty. I feel lonely. I guess I should go watch a romance or turn to pornography or turn to immorality or whatever it is. No, you're lonely because God wants to speak to you. He wants to love you. He wants to fill you with his love. God made us who we are as a response to who he is. Every desire that you have in your heart, God intends to fulfill in him. Everything that our heart wants was meant to be met and satisfied in God. And our problem is not that we don't want him, but that we don't realize what we want. It's a question of, can we identify our desires and turn them to God? The things that we crave, that we long for, that we need, will we choose to satisfy them in God or will we satisfy them in other things? God made us with a mind that craves beauty and entertainment. Not so that we could try as hard as we possibly can to turn it off and buckle down to the boredom of reading God's word. Not so that we could push down that desire for entertainment and turn off the TV and sit and be bored with God for half an hour. He gave us a desire for beauty and entertainment because he is beautiful and he is fascinating and he is glorious and he is the most entertaining creature the world has ever seen. He's been stared at for all of eternity by creatures who are full of eyes in every corner of their body, and they have yet to come to the place where it doesn't knock them off their feet every single time they see him. He made us to crave beauty and entertainment because he wants us to be fascinated with him. Because he wants to fascinate our hearts, fascinate our minds. God made us with a heart that craves love because he is love. Because he is slow to anger and abounding in love. God is overflowing with love, so he made a creature that he could pour it into. We long for fellowship. We long for communion, for someone who knows our thoughts, for someone who sympathizes with us. There's someone we can pour our hearts out to, and for someone who will pour out his heart to us. God made us that way because he longs to be that someone. Because he longs to know every thought of our heart, to meet us with every need for fellowship and companionship. And every one of these desires, you can see them in humanity, whether they know God or not. You watch the world and it testifies to who God is. Man walks around desperately trying to find something that will get him out of his boredom. Desperately trying to be entertained. We spend so much money and time and energy on entertainment. It's a witness to who God is. God is fascinating and entertaining, and he made man with a need to be entertained, a need to be fascinated, a need to see beauty. We go everywhere searching for love. We get into all sorts of lousy situations and we mess up all sorts of relationships because we need love, because we're trying to get holy, perfect love out of broken human beings. And in reality, God made us to touch his holy love so that we would be satisfied. It's the reason there's so much divorce. It's the reason there's so much immorality. It's the reason there's so much pornography. People are trying to satisfy the desire of their hearts to be loved by someone who is holy and perfect in ways other than God himself. God made us with a soul that has dreams and desires, that craves significance and purpose. We want to do something. We want to be someone. We want to matter to somebody. Because God is the author of the greatest story ever told, and he's written us into his story. And again, you watch men without God, and they have that desire and that ache for God. They long for significance and purpose, to be part of something bigger than themselves. But what it turns into is it turns into greed. It turns into a power trip. It turns into an attempt to lord it over people, to try and make ourselves more significant than we are. It turns into the fear of man, this desperate attempt to prop up our reputation to where we feel like we're significant and others think we're significant and they think we're bigger than we actually are. And we're terrified of rejection. It's because our hearts crave significance and belonging. Our soul was made to want a purpose, to want to belong to someone, to want to be a part of something, to feel like we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. And God intends to satisfy that in him. God gave us strength. He gave us the ability and he gave us the desire to build stuff, to create things, to write things, to affect change. He gave us that ability and that longing so that we could love him in the way that he loves, laying down our strength to make another man great for the sake of someone else's greatness. And you see it. You see people building things, creating things, but at the end of it, they're not satisfied by it. They're frustrated in it because we don't feel what we want to feel, which is that we've touched eternity. That part of our soul wants to touch eternity. That we've done something that matters for all of eternity. Something that matters in the heart of God. And men will stumble around in darkness, following that desire, following that craving, not realizing that it was meant to lead them to God. The mystery and the glory of the first commandment is that we don't have to become anything that we're not in order to love God. And it's actually all in us already. It's about finding it and directing it towards God. The things that we've turned off, the emotions that we've suppressed, the desires and the dreams that we've shoved down, finding them and unlocking them and turning them back on. The things that are getting satisfied in other directions, finding them and turning them towards God. It's about who we are, only understanding that everything in us and who we are was made for God. Is about being us. The first commandment is a command to be yourself, to be who you were made to be. Only do it in the recognition that you were made for God. Be yourself, but do it in the recognition that you were made for God. So you can rightly understand who you actually are and why you desire those things and what it is that you're actually after. Ephesians 5:25 has become one of my favorite verses about love and about the process of being transformed. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And what I love about that description of how God makes us ready for our wedding day is he's not putting a single thing on us that isn't already there. He's washing away the junk that's built up on us that wasn't meant to be there. It's about taking us back to Eden, taking us back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ, taking us back to the simplicity of living before God, of living in love for God. It's about washing away all of the stuff that has hindered us from being who we were made to be. All of our wrong ideas about God, all of our wrong ideas about who we are, all of our wrong ideas about what wisdom is, all of our hurts and our defenses from the past where our hearts have been wounded and we've pushed stuff down so that we don't get hurt again, all of our misdirected dreams and desires, all of those longings of our hearts that we've tried to satisfy somewhere other than God. It's about washing off all of that wrong stuff to make us who we actually are. The fullness of love dwells on the inside of us already because Christ dwells inside of us. That's amazing. Because the fullness of love never seems to make it out of me. But it's in us. The fullness of love is in us. It's about removing all those things that are damming it up. All those things that are keeping it from flowing. All those things that are keeping it from touching our hearts and our minds and our souls. All things that are keeping it from coming out of us and touching others. And what I love about this verse is the more I come to recognize and agree with the fact that God in transforming me is making me who I am, not making me something else, the more I start cheering for God. It's not God just came and he stole another one of my fingers. It's God just came and he took off another piece of junk. He took off another cord. He took off another bondage. God wants to come and capture our hearts, but he only will do it as a liberator, not as a conqueror. He will only do it by invitation. When we start cheering for God and saying, "God, yes, come set me free. Come and wash that junk away and make me who I was made to be. I want life and life more abundantly. I want returned to what I was made for. I want my heart to flow in love the way it was originally created for." And when I read how Jesus cherishes and nourishes his bride and washes us with the cleansing water of his word, taking away all the junk that has made us look like something we're not and feel like something that we're not, I start cheering for Jesus. I actually get on his side and say, "God, come change me. Come and break those cords. Come and wash away those lies. Come and wash away those misdirected dreams and desires and direct them where they're supposed to go, because it's the only place that's going to satisfy anyways. God, put everything in us that we need to love him wholeheartedly. He made us to be passionate. He made us to become passionate. He made us to desire, to be fascinated, to feel, to love, and to do all of those things all of the time to their fullest measure. It's not happening right now, but it's what we're made for and it's in us. The call is not to become something we're not. The call is to let Jesus wash us with the water of his word, to cleanse away all the stuff that's on us that isn't meant to be there, to break all of the cords and to set us free to be who we were meant to be. It's to take all of those thoughts, all those emotions, all our affections, all our dreams and desires, to dig them up from the places where we've buried them, to go retrieve them from the false gods that we've sent them running after, and to direct them all to God. It means that our call in the first commandment is just choosing Jesus. Choosing closeness to God, choosing nearness to Jesus, choosing that I want every desire that comes stirring up in my heart, I want to find a way to turn that and to satisfy it in Him. Everything my heart wants, I want to direct it towards the one and only thing that was ever meant to satisfy my heart, which is getting closer to Jesus. Everything that my heart says it wants to do and wants to go after, I'm going to find a way to direct that into God, to direct it into love. It's about choosing to pursue love. Choosing to take every desire, every longing, every strength, every emotion, every thought, and using them to pursue love. Using them to go after what satisfies. God made us to be hungry and thirsty and to seek after things. And we're either going to be seeking God or seeking something else. Because those desires in us just won't go away. It says in 1 Chronicles 12, talking about one of the numerous kings who did evil, that he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. No one ever sets their heart on seeking evil. The question is, who will set their heart on seeking the Lord? Who will say, I know where I can find satisfaction for this desire that's tempting me, and I'm going to go find Him. I'm going to go get close to Him, and I'm going to let Him satisfy it. My one verse that I love out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3:10. The writer says, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time, but He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. They cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has put all sorts of beautiful, pleasurable things in front of us. All sorts of different things for us to choose from. And yet at the same time, He set in our heart something that will only be satisfied if we choose Him. He gave us choices, but He also gave us the answer. It's multiple choice, but He already told us what the right one is. I love when Moses starts speaking to the Israelites and he says, I have set before you life and death. Now choose life. That's the way God arranges things in His world. I have set before you choice A and choice B. Go with A. There's all sorts of pleasures in front of your face. There's all sorts of beautiful things, and I want you to enjoy them, but there's only one thing that's ever going to satisfy your heart, and it's Me. Choose Me. Pick Me. Pick My presence. Pick getting closer and closer to Me. Pick getting your mind more and more fascinated, your heart more and more in love, your soul more and more bound up in My story, My purpose, and who I say you are. God in Isaiah 55 takes all the mystery out of our choice, as if there ever was any to begin with. He says, ho, or modern day equivalent, yo, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to Me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. He takes all the mystery out. You can have Me for free and I satisfy, or you can keep spending all your bread and your money and your time and your energy on all this other junk and it's never going to satisfy. And He says it with a big shout. Everybody listen up. If you're thirsty, come to the living waters. Loving God is not about suppressing our desire for other things. It's about redirecting our desire for other things. It's not about suppressing our longing so that we can spend more time with God. It's not about saying no to what our heart wants so that we can spend more time in God. It's about finding satisfaction for everything that our heart wants in God. Everything that our heart desires, that our mind craves, is to be found in God. And so what we're going to be looking at over the class is just these four areas that the first commandment identifies. And how do we direct each one of them into God and find them satisfied. We cannot repent away our soul's ache for significance and belonging. God put it there. It's meant to be there. You're meant to want greatness. You're meant to want to be significant. You're meant to want someone to tell you that you're important and you matter. It's just that someone is supposed to be God, and your significance is supposed to be the fact that He made you and called you His own. We can't repent it away. Can we direct it? Learn how to direct it, our identity, our longing for belonging, into the heart of God and into His story and who He says we are, what He says we're about. We can't get rid of our mind's desire to behold beauty and to be entertained. It's learning how to be fascinated with the beautiful God, learning how to meditate on His wonders and on His marvelous deeds, learning how to get our mind caught up in the glory and the beauty of God and all that He's done, to where we're fascinated with God and He becomes the focus of our thought life. He becomes our passion. I tell you, the first sign to me that something was going horribly wrong was when I got to where I couldn't keep up in conversations about movies. All of my conversations were turning into conversations about God. I'd walk into people, and instead of talking about the latest TV show or talking about the latest movie, somehow we'd end up talking about God. And that's the place where our minds are supposed to be. Fascinated with God, to where He's this endless source of conversation and of curiosity. Somewhere deep inside every single heart, I promise, there's this aching curiosity of who is God and what is He like? What's in His heart? Somewhere deep inside our hearts, it's there because God put it there. We want to know about the one who made us and about what He made us for. We've turned it in all sorts of other directions, but it's there. We can't repent away our heart's need to experience love. Our heart's need to feel love, to feel passion, to feel connection, to feel relationship. But we can take that and we can direct it into communing with our God, walking with our Maker, knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge, going after God in a way that our hearts start to connect with His emotions and His desires for us, to where we start to feel the love of God towards us and we start to walk in that reality. We can't repent away our strength, our giftings, our wisdom, our resources, our time, our energy, our creativity. And we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to turn any of those things off. God gave them to us. He gave them to us so that we could use them to bring delight to our Maker. So we could use them to bless the heart of our beloved. So that we could use them in ways that make clear that we value Him above all else. We value Him above every one of those resources and every one of those strengths and giftings. It's not mysterious and it's not too far off. It's actually in us. It's just awakening what God put in us and directing it towards God. Channeling the desire and the longing that God buried in our hearts into God Himself. And doing so in a way that stays alive and real before us. Moment after moment after moment. Every desire God put in us, He intends to satisfy. That's a powerful thought. That you can't want something, really want something that God doesn't want to give you. You can misdirect it. You can misunderstand what it is that you're actually longing for, what you're actually craving, but you'll never want something that God doesn't want to give you. Your heart wants to feel love because God wants you to feel His love. Your mind wants to be entertained and fascinated because God wants you to be fascinated and entertained with Him. He made us that way and He intends to satisfy it. We can have absolute confidence in that, that God intends to meet that desire. He didn't put it in there so we could be frustrated. So we could be frustrated with how much our mind longs to be fascinated when we're actually bored. But it's about directing our hearts back to our first love. the one that we were made for from before the foundation of the world, directing all of those desires that He put in us, all of those longings that He put in us, all of those gifts, all of those feelings, emotions, thoughts, the way that our heart and our mind and our soul work, directing all of those things into Him. Until our minds are fascinated and our hearts are burning, our souls are confident in who we are in Him, and our strength is channeling His love through it. It's about getting our thoughts fixed on His beauty, our souls rooted and grounded in who we are in Him, and our hearts awaken His love. Opening up our hearts with those simple exchanges of I love yous. So much of it is so simple that it's takes a long disclaimer. Don't expect anything complicated or mysterious. But it's how do we take and direct the passions of our hearts toward God? How do we take and direct the hunger of our hearts towards God? How do we take who we are and be who we are in light of who He is? It's about being yourself, but knowing who you really are. Taking everything that's in us and directing it to God. Taking everything that God put in us and finding it satisfied in Him. Directing our hearts to Him. It's not too mysterious and it's not too far off. It's in your heart and in your mouth. And that one's going to end as a teaser. Because we're going to take each one of those and just look at what does it mean to love God with your soul? What does it mean to love Him with your heart, with your mind, with your strength? What does it look like to redirect? And what are the little things that we do to remember that? I tell you, most of the things that I've done that have worked have something to do with post-it notes. I encourage you, buy lots of post-it notes before we get to class. I have a 1,200 pack that I've used up in the last year. Most of the practical things about loving God have to do with reminders, remembering God. Our problem is not that God is not lovable. Our problem is not that we don't desire to love Him. Our problem is we have a really bad memory. We constantly forget God. We constantly forget what we're here for, that He's here with us, and that those I love yous exchange between our hearts are the single most important thing about us. That exchange of love, no matter how weak, no matter how small, no matter how rare, is the most important thing we've done all day. And we constantly forget. So buy lots of post-its. And we're going to talk about how to remember to love God over all these sessions. How to direct that heart and that desire, that longing, all that God put in us. How to direct it into the face of God. To where our hearts start coming alive. And our minds start getting fascinated. To where those desires start getting met. Because until our desires are met in God, we're powerless to stop trying to meet them in other things. To just shut them all off and say, God, I'm going to stop chasing all those other lovers. I'm going to stop trying to satisfy my desire for entertainment and other things. It just doesn't work. When I first started getting a love for the Word, I kid you not, I would sit down in front of the TV, turn on a TV show, and start reading the Bible. Because I was still addicted to television. I was still addicted to entertainment, but I was starting to love the Word. So I would sit down in front of the television, open up my Bible, and start getting fascinated with God, and eventually it got to the point where I wasn't paying any attention to the show, and at that point I stopped watching TV. But it's not, okay, we have determined we're going to love God, so nobody have a TV anymore, go throw them out your windows. It's let's learn how to be fascinated with God. To where that desire is met in Him and you won't have the desire for entertainment anymore. Let's learn how to experience God's love so that desire can be satisfied in Him. And you won't have that longing for the approval of man anymore, that desperate need for others to fill that hole in your heart, because God's going to fill it. Let's learn how to find our significance and our identity in God so we don't have to go out and try to build up our reputation, go out and try to become powerful and famous and rich and mighty. Let's learn how to direct our strength into the Lord, to where our hearts feel what they long to feel, which is that we built something and we did something that mattered, that touched eternity. Let's learn how to love God. Remember how to love God. So, buy your post-it notes and just remember the Lord. And we'll start in on the class next Sunday night at 7. So, Father, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you for each one who is here. God, I thank you for the depths of your love and who you made us to be. God, I thank you that you are not asking anything from us that we're not capable of. And you're not asking us to do the work. But Father, I'm asking that you would come wash us with the waters of your word. Come renew our minds. Come renew our thinking. Come renew our hearts. And come change our lifestyle, God, to where it's a life of remembering and loving and encountering God. Lord, we want life and life more abundantly. Life where we encounter God on a regular basis, where we know your heart, where we know your face, where we know who we are and what we're here for. God, I thank you for that portion. God, you are our portion and our cup, and the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. It's a good portion. So, Father, I'm asking that you would come teach us how to access that portion, how to fill our hearts, how to drink and be satisfied in God, and to fill every desire of our hearts in you. God, I just thank you and love you for your abundance, God. As unpleasant as it is to be thirst, we thank you that you are living waters, God, that you long to satisfy every desire of our hearts, and that when satisfied, we feel joy, abundant pleasures forevermore, that delight of being satisfied in God. So, Father, I ask that you would just lead us on that journey. God, help us to remember what we're here for. Help us to remember God. Keep yourself in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. And we just thank you and we love you for the hope of your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.